this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to have you here today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use what I'm about to say and about to do. I spent a lot of time on this message thinking about it and to deliver it for you today. Philippians chapter 4, let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. The Word of God says, but verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state that I'm in, therewith to be content. I want to read verse 10. I'm sorry, I want to read verse 11 again. I want you to listen to what it says. Everybody in the house. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatever state that I'm in, that I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this great privilege we have of ministering your word. And great King, we're thankful for these people that have chosen to come to this church this morning. And Lord, we realize that we can't do anything apart from the unction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you take and anoint these lips of clay, that what I'd say today would be what you want me to say. And Lord, we pray for those that are listening. We pray that this message would be a blessing to them. And that when these people leave here today, they can say, man, this has been a good place to be because God was here. Bless them, folks. Bless these folks, Lord, with these words in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Of course, you probably already know what the title of the message is going to be. We're going to deal with the subject of contentment today. The subject of contentment. The Apostle Paul, who's talking about contentment, when he says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state that I'm in to be content, it's sometimes very good to know where he was writing from. He wasn't on a beach somewhere, laid back with something to drink in his hand, and he wasn't in a good circumstances as we'd look at him. When he made the statement that I've learned in whatever state that I'm in to be content, he was in prison. He was in a Roman prison. He was probably at this time, like we just got through with the book of Acts, he had his own hired house there for 2 years in Rome. And he received everybody that came to that house, but he was under house arrest for 2 years. And he was chained to a Roman soldier. That's how they did it. And they would have done shifts. I can't remember the hours that you'd have one Roman soldier, and then he would another shift, another Roman soldier would be chained to you. Could you imagine those poor old Roman soldiers? You reckon they heard the gospel? You reckon they heard him preach? So he was able to reach a lot of the Praetorian Guard by them being chained to him all for 2 years in his own hired house. Paul said he was what? He had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. And I want you to know something, folks. There's very few people that have learned that lesson. And it's a very difficult lesson sometimes to learn. I do feel that the key to joy, of course, I'm saved, and being saved is where true joy is at. But there's a lot of saved people that's not happy. Can I get a witness? There's a lot of saved people that though they have the great benefits of salvation, and though they have the heavenly home and all the benefits that's associated with salvation, they're just, be quite honest with you, they ain't happy. And one of the main reasons why they are not happy is they are not content. That's the problem. I think contentment in this world, in this our wilderness journey, is the key to joy. I really do. If a person has Christ and has contentment, and I can guarantee you that they will have the kind of joy that they should have. It's one of the most important Christian attributes, but it says you have to learn it. It's not something that comes natural to you. So it's something that the Holy Spirit has to work in you. You have to learn it. You learn it from sermons. You learn it by experience. You have to learn it. But many people have not. I'm going to give you 4 points this morning. Let me give them to you in advance. I hope to move rapidly, but if you'll pray for me, the Lord will bless this message today, because everybody in the house needs this. Everybody in the house. You don't ever get to where you don't need to hear a message on contentment. Okay? Here's the points. Number one, we're going to define contentment. We're going to define what the biblical meaning of it is. It's important for you to know what it is. Number two, we'll look at the two areas of contentment. There's two areas of contentment that you need to know about, and I'm going to share what those with you are. Then number three, we're going to look at the signs of discontentment. If you are discontented, you'll have these signs, and they'll show themselves in you. Number four, then we'll look and close the message out by looking at the keys to contentment. You may be here today and saved but miserable because you're just not content. This could be your biggest problem that you have today. You might not need another job. You might not need a change of circumstances. You just might need to be more content with where the Lord has led you and what the Lord has given you. And you just might need to be more content in that area. So let's define contentment. Are you ready? Let's define contentment. It basically means to be satisfied. It basically means to be satisfied. Sometimes you'll go out and you might go to somebody's house. You might come to a church dinner or something and you eat. And then you'll get full. Hopefully you don't stuff yourself. You know, Mom used to say, don't gorge yourself. And so hopefully you don't gorge yourself, but you get to a point where you feel that you've arrived at that full state. And sometimes somebody will come in and they say, well, do you want some more? You'll say, oh, no, I have enough. I'm satisfied. I'm what? I'm content. It means you don't want nothing else. Can I say it one more time? I'm content. I don't bring me any more. I don't want any more rolls or anything. I'm what? I'm content, which means I'm satisfied. I'm full. I don't need anything else. David, that's a good definition, what I just give you. And an example of the definition is one of the greatest songs that's ever been written. Probably the greatest song that was ever been written, Psalms 23. Do you agree? It's one of the oldest songs ever written. And you know how King David opened it up? He opened it up with a statement of contentment. What was his statement? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a statement of contentment. How could he make such a statement then? Well, he was just figured that the shepherd would provide what he needed. He just figured that the shepherd would lead him in the path that he needed to go in. He just figured the situation that he was in was because the shepherd had led him there. So he was perfectly content with the Lord as his shepherd. He said, Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't want anything. Hard to find anybody that don't want something, aren't they? He said, since he had the main thing, he said, I don't want anything else. The Lord's my shepherd. He'll provide for me. He'll protect me. He'll lead me where I want to go. And at the end of my days, when I go through the valley of death, he'll go through that with me. See, everything and all was met in Jesus, in his shepherd. All God's people said. That's what contentment is. Fill in this blank for me this morning. Are you ready? I'd be satisfied if. Fill that in. I would be satisfied if. How would you fill that blank in this morning? I got another one for you to think about. David, how did he fill in that blank? I mean, if I asked that same question to King David, I would be satisfied if, in that our question, I would be satisfied if. You know how David would fill that blank in? If the Lord was my shepherd. That's how he'd fill that in. But the problem is, many people that have the Lord as their shepherd are still not content with the shepherd. They think they need more, something greater than the shepherd. There is nothing like a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing like that. Nothing satisfies in this world like a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm satisfied with Him. I don't have to have a big house. I don't have to have a big car. I don't have to have a big bank account. I figured if the Lord wants me to have one of those things, it'd be fine and dandy if it happened. But I'm satisfied with Him. I kind of figure what I have is what the shepherd's provided. And I kind of figure that the course of my life is going in the direction that the shepherd wants. I'm content with the shepherd. All God's people said. How'd you fill that blank in this morning? I would be satisfied or I would be happy if what? How would you fill it out? Well, if I had a better job, if I had a better car, if I had a better spouse. How would you fill that blank in? I'm telling you what, if you can fill that blank in with the Lord your shepherd, you will find contentment. That's where contentment is found. Okay? Now let's move on to the second point. Everybody got the first one? Contentment means to be satisfied. It means you've had enough. It means you're satisfied with Christ and with what He provides. And listen, and in the direction that He leads you in. And in the direction that He leads you in. There's two areas of contentment that I want to share with you. Two areas of contentment. Still in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Look back at it again. Hope you're still there. Two areas of contentment. One of them is given in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatever. Now I want you to listen to what this man of God is saying, because we read over that verse real fast. But I want you to understand what he's saying. I have learned in whatever state that I'm in to be content. Now, that's a big statement. He said, whatever state that I'm in, I'm content in that state. Can you say that? I mean, think of a statement he's making. Now, I want to remind yourself where he's at when he wrote the book of Philippians. Where's he at? Well, he's in a Roman prison. We mentioned it at the beginning of the message. He's in a Roman prison. He was in chains. It'd be hard for me to be happy in chains. I hate to be binded anyhow. Don't you? I can't stand to be binded in any kind of way. When they give him MRIs and they shoot you back in that hole, it's about that big around. And I'm like, man, I can't stand to be binded like that. But he was binded. Before he was able to get on ships and travel to different countries and places and preach the gospel out in the open air freely. But now, when he's writing the book of Philippians, his state, his circumstances were not like they were before. Things were different now. He couldn't travel out on his own. He was in a prison. He was in chains. His state wasn't the same. But he said, I've learned in whatever state that I'm in, whatever circumstance I'm in. He said, I'm what? I'm content there. Now, you think about what he said, because not everybody can say it, and very few can. We, everybody here this morning, pretty much thinks, now, if you change this, you put me in a different state, you put me into different circumstances, I'll be content. But what I'm trying to tell you, if you're saved, you need to find contentment in the circumstances you're in right now. You need to find contentment in the circumstances. Because we're so busy looking out, I'll be joyous if I get this. I'd be joyous if I had that. But I'm telling you, if the Lord's your shepherd, you've got to find joy in Him right now where you're at. And that's what he's saying. How many people do you know of are content with their state? When he wrote the book of Philippians, I'll give you these. I'm going to try to move rapidly. But the key word to the book of Philippians is the word rejoice. That's the key word to Philippians. It's mentioned in the following text, Philippians 1 and verse 8, Philippians 2 and 28, Philippians 3 and 1, Philippians 4 and 4. Every chapter mentions the word rejoice. Look at Philippians 4 and 4. Let me show it to you. Here's what this man, now remember, he's not on a beach drinking tea somewhere. He's in a prison. He's chained. And he never knew whether he's going to live or die. And eventually, here, I want you to understand, eventually, he's going to be beheaded. So he has all this facing him. Now, I don't know about you. I wouldn't be whistling at that time, would you? I'd be depressed. I'd be complaining. I'd be saying, "Boy, I don't know what God's doing." I mean, we complain under a whole lot less, don't we? Could you imagine being in a prison and not knowing whether you're going to live or not, and then binded in a chain? And then write, "I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be what? Content." Bold statement. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord." What does it say? It didn't say sometimes. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." You know what Paul did when he was in prison? He witnessed. He told other people about Jesus. Let me tell you something else that he did. He rejoiced in the Lord always. He didn't just rejoice when things looked peachy. He also rejoiced when things looked bad. It lifts you up. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you're here today and saved, you always got a reason to rejoice in the Lord. I've seen people on deathbeds that rejoiced in the Lord. I've seen people that had cancer that rejoiced in the Lord. And sat amazed at that as I seen them rejoicing as they talked about the greatness of their Savior and the greatness of their heavenly home and the grace that God had given them to go through all of that. I stand amazed at that. They rejoiced in Him. They rejoiced in their state. He rejoiced in His state. Let me give you something to go with that. How can people rejoice in such states as that are saved? How can they do that? How can they be content in their state if their state is bad? How can they be content in their state if their state is bad? Do you think Paul was in a bad state? Yeah, it looks to me to be bad. Chained, prison, eventually going to be beheaded. Yeah, that's a pretty rough state to be in. But Paul said that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in. Here's the key to his rejoicing. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? You write this down. You need to remember this. This might not mean nothing to you today, but it will. Because I can tell you something about every one of you here. Eventually, the state you're in is going to change. As you age, your state indeed will change. Things won't be like they used to be. Things won't be like they used to be. Have you ever seen anybody that always pined for the good old days? They're miserable, ain't they? Their joy is they just live in the past. They can't find no joy in the present. And you know why that is? Because they're not content with their state now. They're not content with their state now. They think if they go back the way that it used to be, then they would be happy. But you know what? If you even go back to them, then they weren't content there either. They weren't content there either. So you need to be content with your state. Are you ready? Let me give you this, how he could make this. How could he rejoice in a prison? Are you ready? Number one, he figured God had a purpose for him being there. He figured God had a purpose for him being there. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Don't y'all think that's a tremendous statement? And he just figured if that is so, then God had a purpose for him being there. Okay? Now, you figure God has a purpose for you being in the state that you're in today? Let me say it one more time. You figure God has a purpose for you being in the state that you're in today? I'm telling you, He does. There's a purpose for where you're at. And since that is true, that helps you be more content with your state. Paul said he learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He was in a Roman prison, so he figured that God wanted him there. Let me ask you a question. Did God want him in prison? Well, He sure did. He witnessed to a lot of people there. You know the prison epistles? Ephesians and Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. You know where he wrote them from? You know, I just read to you a book, the book of Philippians. You know where that came from? He wrote that in prison. He just changed what he was able to do. He kind of figured that'd give him time to write, didn't it? When you're in jail, you got a pretty good bit of time to write. He wrote. You know what else he did while he was there? He witnessed. Have y'all read the book of Philemon? Y'all ever read the book of Philemon? There was a slave there by the name of Onesimus. And he had escaped probably from Colossae. His owner lived in Colossae. And he was a member of the church of Colossae. And this slave escaped and went about 1,000 miles from where that particular town was at. And he went to Rome. And guess what happened in Rome? He come into contact with Paul. And guess what happened? He heard the gospel and the Lord saved him. Read the book of Philemon. I mean, God was still working. God's hand wasn't hindered because he was in prison. And what I'm trying to say is God had a purpose for his state. The circumstances he was in, God had a purpose for it. And God was working all things out after the counsel of his own will. God was still in charge on his throne and had a purpose for his state. Paul believed that. Number two, not only did he figure that God had a purpose for his state, for him being there, but he also figured that every thorn has a purpose. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't like thorns, do you? I went out to pick berries one time with somebody. Man, there's thorns everywhere. You ever pick berries? I hate it. I just soon go buy the pie at the store if that's what I got to go through. I didn't realize. I went with my buddy, Bubba. Me and Bubba went down to train drive. He said, come on, Reverend, and let's go pick some berries. I said, these things stick you, Bubba. They're about to eat me alive. I said, there's snakes in here. I said, you can have the berries. I went back. I said, I'm done with that. Nobody likes thorns. You ever get stuck by a thorn? Go pick berries. You'll get stuck by plenty of them if you like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was given a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. I think it was his eyesight. I think Paul had poor eyesight. Some of the books he wrote were dictated. Somebody else wrote them. He wrote the book of Galatians, and one of the things he said that his thorn in the flesh, that they didn't despise it. He said, I bear you witness that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given him to me. It's an indicator I think he had poor eyesight, which would require him to have to depend on people to help him. Nobody likes having to depend on people to help. Paul had to do that. And you know, that's a pretty big thorn, don't you think? Well, did God have a purpose for the thorn? Does God always have a purpose for the thorn? And Paul knows what it is right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 7, verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I bear the truth, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So the purpose of this thorn was to keep Paul humble. He had so many revelations from God. God revealed to him so much that a man can get blowed up in pride. It's a horrible, dangerous thing for a man to get blowed up in pride, but it's extra dangerous when a preacher gets blowed up with pride. It'll kill your ministry. You really have nothing to be arrogant about. Because everything you have, everything you know, everything you possess, and everything you are is because God made you that. See what I mean? So, this thorn that the Apostle Paul had, it had a purpose. It says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart. And notice what God told him. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ be made manifest or may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, who in the world in the house can say that? I'm about half ashamed to read it. I take glory in infirmities? I find that an amazing statement. I don't take glory in infirmities. I glory when things are all going peachy, but in infirmities? I'm more apt to complain in them, aren't you? I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when you're most dependent on the Lord, is whenever you're weak. That's when you're most dependent on Him. So how did he rejoice? How was he content? He figured God had a purpose for him being there. He believed that there was a purpose for every thorn that God permits in the lives of His children. Do y'all believe that? Is there a purpose for every thorn that God permits in the life of one of His children? Sure there is. You might not know what it is, but it does have one, or the Lord wouldn't permit it to start with. He wouldn't permit it to start with. So I get comfort off that, man. Are you content with your thorn? Are you content with your thorn? Or do you whine about your thorn all the time? Or would you be happy if the thorn wasn't there at all? What I'm trying to say is, one part of contentment is being content with your state. Now, Philippians 4:13 is usually a text that's used by itself. Philippians 4:10-11 talks about contentment. He said, I learned in whatever state I was in to be content. And then in the same section, you come down to verse 13. Here's why he said he could be content in his state. He said, for I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can handle this thing I'm going through. I can handle this thing that I'm going through. God's people say all the time, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. I can't face this. I can't do this. Have you ever said it? But according to that text, I can do all things through Christ. There's a lot of things that I can't handle and can't do in and of my own strength. But through Christ's strength, I can handle it. Does everybody in the house see? That's why he was content with his state, because he figured that God would provide him the strength and the grace to be able to handle it. So he just figured, if God wants me here, if he wants me in this prison, I'm going to serve him where I'm at. And he did. And I'm going to rejoice in him where I'm at. And when I feel weak, I'm going to go to him and I'm going to get strength from him. And I'm going to keep on serving him where I'm at. I can do this thing with God's help. All God's people said, can't. You've got to be content with your state, man. Oh, if only I could go back to before the job loss, I'd be happy again. Oh, if only I could go back before the sickness. Oh, if only I could go back before the death. Or I could only go back before the divorce or all these different things. Well, you can't go back. You got to find joy where you're at. With your God, with your Savior, with your Christ. Satisfied with Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So you need to be content with your state. The reason why 90% of the people ain't happy that are saved is because they're not content with their state. You change my state, I'll be happy. And what I'm trying to tell you, if you can't find joy in Jesus right where you're at, you're not going to find it if He changes your state. That's what contentment is. We need to quit pining and whining and be thankful for where we're at and what we have and where the Lord has led us. If He can write a book, the book of Philippians, that's based on the key word is joy in a prison, then we can serve God where we're at, don't you think? With the strength that He's provided. You got to be content with your shepherd. Two areas of contentment. Number one is the first area of contentment is your circumstances. And the second is your possessions. Look at 1 Timothy 6. We don't only need to be content with our state. And how can you be content with your state? You realize that God's the one that brought you to that state. And if He brought you to that, and if it's a thorn, then He has a purpose for it. And you serve God in the state until He sees fit to change your state. Second way of contentment is with your possessions. What's the opposite of contentment with regard to your possessions? covetousness. Man, America's the biggest god in America is covetousness. Why? Churches are filled with covetousness. I'm just not talking about the secular world. You ask somebody how their church is doing, and watch how fast they tell you how much money they take in each Sunday. That don't mean your church is doing good. Tell you how much money they take in. And if you want a blessing from the Lord, you got to send them money. Bunch of shysters. They ought to get out of the pulpit. How good, how's it? Well, we're building a new building. We got new this and all these different new things. I don't know how you judge spirituality. It says you're to be content with your possessions, with what God's provided. Man, people run themselves into so much debt because they think you got a, you know, debt is slavery. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a borrower is servant to the lender. You can get yourself wrapped up in so much debt, it steals all your time. You ever listen to old-timers? Not necessarily old-timers, but I've heard old people. They'll talk about, they got like a big new house now and all these different things, and they'll go, they'll look at their wife and say, oh, you remember we lived in that one little old trailer there? You remember how happy they was? How happy we was? Oh, we spent so much time together, and we'd take long walks together and do all that. And now they got more and they're miserable. What I'm trying to say is you need to be satisfied with the state you're in until the king sees fit to move it, serve him where you're at, and you need to be satisfied with what the kings provide. I don't have to have a new everything, do you? Do you? Oh, I'd be happy if I had a nice... I hear God's people, oh, I'd be happy if I had a nicer car. Mine's 10 years old out there. Got a dent in the side if you'd like to fix it or to get me a new one. No, I don't need a new car. As long as that baby runs, I don't care. That don't bother me a bit. Now, my wife drives a new one, but I drive an old, I drive the old junker. It doesn't matter. Is your joy based on how big your house is or what all you own? You can go after that junk all you want to, but you can get it. You'll never be happy. Never ceases to amaze me when they had that lifestyle, the rich and famous, when they'd interview these people, how miserable they were. It looked like they had it all. Did they have it all? They didn't have Jesus, and they didn't have the contentment that comes with knowing Jesus and having the shepherd. You need to be content with your state, man. You need to find joy where you're at, with what you make. With what you make, I'm saying you can't change jobs or anything of that nature. I'm just saying you need to be satisfied where you're at until the shepherd sees fit to lead you somewhere else. Be happy right now with Jesus. Let me say it one more time. Be happy right now with Jesus, despite your state, despite your possessions. Let me give you a famous half verse. Did I read all that text in 1 Timothy 6? No, I never did read 1 Timothy 6. I went off on a rage here, didn't I? I'm sorry. Poor old preacher. Look at verse 6. I want you to listen to what great gain is. It says, verse 6, godliness with contentment is a great gain. You can't put a price tag on it. If you're going to have true contentment, you've got to have godliness. If you're going to have godliness, you've got to have contentment. Both those go together. If you're not content, you're not godly. I'm saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not godly like you should be. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're going to carry it. Yeah, boy, is that true? We all know that. We brought nothing into this world, and for sure we're going to carry nothing out. I can't count the number of funerals I've done in 33 years. Can't count them now. I've lost track of how many I've done. Anytime you do one, you don't carry a trailer to the cemetery, buddy, of all their possessions. If you don't know Jesus, you go out losing everything. Hear me. I mean, what is success? Success ain't dying and going to hell at the end of your days. True gain is knowing Christ. That's what true gain is. True gain is having victory over death and having a home in the Father's house. That's what true gain is. If you don't got those things, you ain't rich. You can have all that stuff, man. When I die, I want to go to heaven. Give me Jesus. Give me Him. 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. We brought nothing to the world, and for certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, the idea of raiment's covering. It could refer not only to your clothing, but also to a roof over your head. Having food and raiment, be what? Content. Are you content with food and raiment? Are you content with food and covering? But they that be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Fall after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Satisfied with your possessions. Covetousness, what it does is a desire for more. See, you're never, a covetous person is never satisfied. They can get a good job and it still ain't enough. They'll have to have something better. They can get a nice house, but that still ain't enough. They can get a nice car and that's still ain't enough. Nothing's ever enough. And that's what covetousness is this constant desire for more. Constant desire for more. And what it does is it takes your mind. That's all you think about. And it takes your joy. Of course, you're not happy. You always have to have more, so you're never happy. What I'm trying to say, you've got to be satisfied with Jesus. With your state that He's led you to. Can't keep living in the past or being in the present, wishing your state would change so you could be happy. What I'm trying to say, you've got to find joy where you're at with Jesus if you're saved. Figuring that if I'm here, God's led me here. And if I'm here, then God has a purpose for me being in this state. And what I'm going to do while I'm in this state, I'm going to serve Him where I'm at. And I'm going to find joy in Him. And I know He'll strengthen me for it. Keys to contentment. Keys to contentment. Let me give them to you real fast. Number one, being satisfied with God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Number two, you've got to view all things as coming from Him for a good purpose. Now, I want you to listen to what I just said. You've got to view all things as coming from Him for a good purpose. Not just some things. I'm going to say it one more time. You've got to view all things as coming from Him for a good purpose. Now, let me give you an example of it. Y'all remember Job, don't you? Old devil behind the scenes knew Job. Richest man of the East, the book of Job said. And Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, goes in before the Lord and he says, there's no wonder he serves you. You've blessed him on every hand. He's the richest man of the East. He had seven sons and three daughters, if I remember right. He had a big family, good, nice wife, plenty of possessions, great number of cattle. And you know what the devil said? You touch what he has. You see, the devil couldn't touch him, could he? He had to get permission to touch him because he was God's child. Y'all believe that? He couldn't do nothing unless God said, okay, I'm going to let you do that. And if you read Job 1, that's exactly what God did. He said, all right, I'll let you do it. I'll let you take all his wealth. And in one day, he lost all of his wealth. And I want you to listen, this is what else he lost. Seven sons and three daughters in one day. Would you be content in that state? I want you to think about it. How did Job handle that? How was he able to shore himself up? What did Job say? Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave. Now we believe the Lord gives. Do we not believe, Hollis, don't we believe the Lord gives? But you know what our problem is? We don't believe the Lord takes away. That's not what Job said. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He put every bit of that under God's supremacy and under God's sovereignty. Listen to me. And if I know it comes from God, I can handle. I can look at it different. If I look at it as coming from Him, the one who loved me before the world ever began, if I look at it as coming from Him, and I put it under that mic, I can handle it better. Can you? I can handle it now. I can do this with the strength that He gives. Because God has a... He wouldn't permit it if He didn't have a purpose for it. He wouldn't do it. Of course, we realize that wasn't it. Man, that had been enough for me, wasn't you? The devil said skin for skin, all man give for his life. And then what happens? He lost his health. He wanted to touch his health. He touched what he has and he remained strong. He said, but all man will give us for his life. Yeah, you touch his health, he'll curse you to your face. Well, he touched his health. But the fact of the matter is, he couldn't have done none of these things without the okay of the King. And that's how Job viewed it. And that's how Job had the strength to handle the things he had to handle. God has a purpose. I'm telling you, folks, God has a purpose for what He permits. The key to contentment is being satisfied with God. The other key to contentment is viewing all things as coming from Him for a purpose. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? You know his brothers hated him. He was dad's favorite. He was dad's favorite, Joseph was. His brothers hated him. And you know what they done to him? They throwed him in a pit. And we're talking about Judah. We're talking about Levi. We're talking about all the sons of Jacob. They hated their brother. And they were jealous of him. And they put him down in a pit and they were going to kill him. And because his dad liked him best, you know. So they put him in his pit and then they changed him. They not only threw him in the pit, but while he was crying out, they sat down and ate their lunch. I'd have felt sorry for him, wouldn't you? But their own brother, they sat down. That's how bad they hated him. They sat down and ate their lunch. And then they were going to come and kill him. And then the one brother decided that, well, we'll just sell him. So they sold their own brother into slavery. What a conniving bunch of snakes in the grass. They sold their own brother and sold him into Egypt. Well, I thought that'd be it for you. I mean, really. But you know, he went down there and God blessed him while he was down there. And then he joined a man's house by the name of Potiphar. And he began to be the chief steward. And things started looking up. And then his wife desired him. And one day lied on him and said that he tried to rape her, which was an absolute lie. And then they throw him into prison. And then while in prison, he interprets two dreams for these two fellows. And then the one that ended up good, he forgot about Joseph for 2 years. I mean, his life looked like a disaster. Until there came a day that Pharaoh had a dream. And he interpreted that dream for Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh elevated him to second in command of all of Egypt to preserve his nation Israel. Because he knew a famine was coming. There's only 77 people at that time. There wasn't a nation of Israel. There's few. He preserved him in Egypt for all those years. God had a plan for him. God had a plan. Guess what happened? There's famine up. When famine hit Egypt, famine also hit up in where the brothers lived at. And Dad sent them down there to buy grain. And guess who they had to buy grain from? It's a good thing I wasn't Joseph. I'd have throwed every one of them in jail. I'd have had them beaten because the way they were, looky here. They didn't know who he was. He looked just like an Egyptian. But you know, he forgave them. You know what he said? Kenny, here's what he said. God has sent me before you to preserve us a posterity in the earth. He put that under God's sovereignty. He put that under God's supremacy. He figured if he was in Egypt, that God had a purpose for him being there. That's how he handled it. Everybody see it? That's how I handle it. That's how you be content in your state. Content in your state. Let me close with giving you some signs of discontentment. A discontented person has no joy. You'll never see a happy, discontented person. A discontented person, all they ever focus on is negatives, never positives. I hated working with somebody that was discontented. You ever work with somebody that's discontented with their job? I worked with a boy one time, and he came up and he whined the moment that he got up there on the dock working with me, and he kept on and kept on. I said, hey, just go on back and sit in the break room. I'll do it myself. I said, son, you're killing me. I said, they didn't beat you and bring you out this job. You filled out an application. They hired you, and good enough to hire you. Right now, I wish they hadn't. You're driving me crazy. I mean, this job's paying your bills, ain't it? You got insurance here, don't you? Quit whining, for crying out loud. Oh, he just about drove me crazy. And you know, he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy with his job because he's discontented. Thought he had a better one. He'll get another one. That won't be enough either. I'd like to took my belt off to him. I was older than him. I knew him. I ain't going to tell you who it was. But, oh, my. No joy. Didn't have none. Discontented people don't have no peace. Because their mind's just always on the past. To change it. If you change this, I'll be happy. If you do this, I'll be happy. They're just like the raging. They'll never be happy. Isaiah 26 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Discontented people have no joy, they have no peace. And number three, they don't have any praise. They don't praise. They're not thankful people. Discontented people is not happy or thankful for nothing. They're just always wanting more. Remember watching a man one time, they'd give us turkeys at Thanksgiving on my job. I like getting them turkeys. Yeah, they got a man a turkey. Yeah, you can't beat that. I watched them give this one guy, and he was known for being discontented with everything. Here he comes, that turkey, and it probably weighed 20 pounds. Here he comes, that turkey, and he looked at me and said, "It wasn't big, not nowhere near as big as last year's." You know what I said? I said, "Well, won't you give me that turkey in if you don't want it?" Oh, my. Discontented people ain't happy people. They don't have no joy, and they don't have any peace, and they don't have any praise. They don't thank God for nothing. You start thanking God where you're at today, for what you have today, and for your position you're in today. And realize that for the state you're in, though it might be a rough state you're in right now, yet God has a purpose for that state, and thank Him for it. It'll change how you live and the way you look at things. You'll get joy again, see. But the key to joy is what again? Contentment. I love that movie, Facing the Giants. Did y'all like that? I like that. And there's one statement the old coach said there that I really liked. If we lose, we praise Him. If we win, we praise Him. All God's people say it. Let's all stand. Thank you. Boy, oh boy, I had a lot that I left.